what age is a child likely to begin questioning the divinity of Christ or the existence of God? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson from the Walla Walla University School of Theology, your host for this series of studies on education. We're still in Zoom mode, and now we know that Zoom quality is not broadcast quality. So today's lesson will be another monologue. Our topic is Jesus as the Master Teacher. When schools are founded by devout Christians, it is because they want to nurture their children in the faith that is so precious to their parents. As we think of Jesus' method and message in the light of the challenges of our secular world, is there any way to tell when a child might become vulnerable to doubt? Just as the book of Ecclesiastes in Scripture represents someone who is full of questions, and the book of Proverbs represents someone who seems to have no questions at all, so our children today will bring different perspectives into school and will be affected differently by what is presented to them. Several years ago, when John Brunt was academic vice president at Walla Walla University, he wandered by my office in the old Walla Walla University administration building. He had been listening to Garrison Keillor on the radio as he was driving in his car. Keillor repeated a poem that really struck home to Brunt. He had the presence of mind to pull over and jot down the title and order it through interlibrary loan. When it came, he just had to share it with someone. So he came to my office. Both he and I had friends who had lost their faith in God when they were in graduate school. The poignant truth of the poem also struck me, and I have since memorized it. It offers a forceful backdrop for our discussion of the Master Teacher. Stephen Dunn, at the Smithville Methodist Church in local time, William Morrow, 1986. It was supposed to be arts and crafts for a week. But when she came home with the Jesus Saves button, we knew what art was up, what ancient craft. She liked her little friends. She liked the songs they sang when they weren't twisting and folding paper into dolls. What could be so bad? Jesus had been a good man, and putting faith in good men was what we had to do to stay this side of cynicism, that other sadness. Okay, we said, 1 week. But when she came home singing, "Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so," it was time to talk. Could we say, "Jesus doesn't love you"? Could I tell her the Bible is a great book certain people use to make you feel bad? We sent her back without a word. It had been so long since we believed, so long since we needed Jesus as our nemesis and friend, that we thought he was sufficiently dead, that our children would think of him like Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson. Soon it became clear to us, you can't teach disbelief to a child. Only wonderful stories, and we hadn't a story nearly as good. On Parents' Night, there were the arts and crafts all spread out like appetizers. Then we took our seats in the church, and the children sang a song about the ark and hallelujah, and one in which they had to jump up and down for Jesus. I can't remember ever feeling so uncertain about what's comic, what's serious. Evolution is magical, but devoid of heroes. You can't say to your child, "Evolution loves you." The story stinks of extinction, and nothing exciting happens for centuries. I didn't have a wonderful story for my child, and she was beaming. All the way home in the car, she sang the songs, occasionally standing up for Jesus. There was nothing to do but drive, ride it out, sing along in silence. Now a question. What is it that makes faith precious to a child but lets it slip away in adulthood? Among Jesus' disciples and followers, two stand out as people who struggled with their doubts and said so. Nicodemus, who was a Jewish leader, but a secret admirer who came to Jesus by night, and the disciple Thomas. Now John seems to have taken a special interest in Thomas, an honest man, not given to easy faith. John mentions him in three separate contexts, all three of them pregnant with issues of doubt and faith. But before we explore those passages further, let's hear from Nicodemus in his nighttime conversation with Jesus, recorded in John 3, 1-21. I will read it in the modern translation, the Good News translation. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he came to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him. Jesus answered, I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can a grown man be born again? Nicodemus asked. He certainly cannot enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time. I am telling you the truth, replied Jesus, that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? Asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light, because they do not want their evil deeds to be shown. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God. In short, Nicodemus had a real question, and Jesus took both him and his question seriously. But now let's see how Jesus dealt with Thomas's questions in the three passages from the Gospel of John. The first focuses on the tomb of Lazarus. When Jesus said that he wanted to go to Judea again, his disciples responded, Rabbi, the Jews just now are trying to stone you, and are you going there again? John 11, verse 8. In light of that grim question, Thomas declares, Let us go that we may die with him. Verse 16. In the words of R.H. Strachan, cited by William Barclay, there was not expectant faith, but loyal despair. This is the same Thomas who asked for clarification after Jesus had said that he was preparing a place for them, that they knew the way, and that they knew the way. Thomas blurted out, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? John 14:5. Finally, in John 20, we find the narrative that earned the label doubting for Thomas. Jesus had a appeared to the disciples in the upper room and convinced them that both his appearance and his presence and his resurrection were real. But John tells us that Thomas was absent that day. And when the other disciples told him, he famously said, "Unless I put my finger in the mark on the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." But the next verses are crucial. John 20, 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." With only a gentle rebuke, Jesus made room in the kingdom for the doubter, while praising those who could believe without proof. The remainder of this week's lesson focuses not so much on Jesus' actual teaching methods as on the content of his message, especially as reflected in the writings of Jesus' followers. John 1:1-18, Jesus is the Word made flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21, God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. Philippians 2:1-11, Jesus emptied himself of his divine powers to live among us. Hebrews 1:1-4, God spoke through the prophets, but Jesus is better than the prophets. The content of these passages is important, but they usually become believable only after a person has answered some basic questions first. Parents, teachers, students, listen up. God will listen to your questions. Doubt is not a major obstacle to faith. Indeed, as George MacDonald suggests, doubts are essential to finding the truth. To deny the existence of God may involve less unbelief than the smallest yielding to doubt of his goodness. I say yielding, for a person may be haunted with doubts and only grow thereby in faith. Doubts are the messengers of the living one to the honest. They are the first knock at our door of things that are not yet, but have to be understood. Doubt must precede every deeper assurance, for uncertainties are what we first see when we look into a region hitherto unknown, unexplored, unannexed. Our time is up. Thank you to Rick Baskett, who has served as our program engineer, and to thank you to all of you for listening, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.